Thank you. All right. Praise the Lord. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
Yes, praise the Lord. All right, that's good. All right. You might have seen in your bulletin, title of my message today, Everyone Preaching and Fishing. Maybe an interesting title. Let's explore it. All right, I grew up in Reno. And so one of the highlights for me when I was a child was attending the annual Kids Fishing Derby that was held down at Idlewild Park in the 1960s. What they did was they came and they stocked it with a lot of fish, and they invited parents and kids to come on down and have a great time. My dad took me and my brother. I remember he bought us new rods and reels and creels. I still remember it. I still remember the look of the fishing pole and the creel. I still remember it all these years later. And I was probably at the time, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, I'm guessing. But I remember as we stood on the edge of that, and we went more than one time, but I remember at least the first time, you stand on the edge of those mini ponds that are out there. You've seen them. And he was teaching us how to fish, how to, bait the hook, and then how to hold the pole and cast it. And I'm pretty sure that I caught my first fish there. And I remember how exciting it was to feel that fish on the end of the line. And it wasn't just me, though. All around those many lakes, I think there was two of them there, were ringed with kids and parents. And it was looked just like that picture right there. And everyone was either fishing or teaching someone to fish. That's what was going on. But it was a great time and a great memory. And I wish they still did it. I don't know, do they? I haven't seen any ads that say they do. And Sparks might have one. Well, I'm glad to know that. But it came to mind as I was preparing this message as a good metaphor for what I believe the role of Jesus' church is supposed to be, with each one of us having a part. Yeah, from the example of the first early church, we see that they were all together reaching out with Christ's gospel to all the lost souls around them, with each of them preaching as what Jesus called fishers of men. Fishers of men. And we see this in the early church first history book, Acts chapter 8. It says, "But the believers who had fled Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. Philip, for instance, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about Christ." Okay, church, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. All right. Well, my brothers and sisters, if you and I don't answer God's call, it's really not only sad, but it's also a huge loss. I don't want to miss God's call. Do you?
No.
Yeah, and especially in this season of my life and this time and God's purposes for our families, for our community right here, and even our nation. And that's why our teaching text today is so timely from the Lord. Because again, these two verses in the 8th chapter of Acts show us that God's call to preach the gospel is for every Christian in the world. It's really true. Because here in the early church, which is to be our example, every new believer was called to be a person who helps others find faith in Christ. And that's why they didn't stop when those persecuting them drove them out of town, like you see this picture here. They drove them out of town, they persecuted them, they arrested those early first Christians, put them in prison, scattered them everywhere. That's what it says in the text. But wherever they were and whatever happened to them, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. Are you seeing that with me? Now, some Bible scholars suggest that the preaching of the congregation and the preaching of Philip in the city of Samaria were two different things. But I don't really see it that way. Because honestly, Philip was simply a notable member of the congregation who'd been appointed to serve as a helper to the apostles in some practical ministry matters. And his official title was that of deacon. And there he is in that picture being illustrated as teaching those people down in Samaria, trying to bring those folks to faith in Christ. But church, we see here in the broader text, again, that every one of those early Christians, from the deacon Philip to the general congregation, everyone was proclaiming the gospel of Christ to a world that's been ruined by sin. Say with me, ruined by sin. You know any lives that have ever been ruined by sin? Do you know any nations that have ever been ruined by sin? Do you know any political systems that have ever been ruined by sin? I mean, we could just keep going, right? Yeah, they were out proclaiming the gospel of Christ to a sin-ruined world. And I want to say that as they went, that was a church and a deacon on fire, spreading the gospel of Christ wherever they went, whatever they did. Yes, the good news of Christ was in their hearts and on their lips. Say with me, in their hearts,
in their hearts.
And on their lips. Because it's got to be in both places, okay? Because think about it. If it's just on your lips but it isn't in your heart, that doesn't work. That means you're not even sincere. But if it's in your heart and you're really sincere, but if it's not on your lips, it means you're not being effective and fruitful in sharing the wonderful message of Jesus that you've received with somebody else. So it matters that it's in both places. But folks, the bottom line is the early church was an exciting church. It was vibrating with new converts. There's a picture of an early church baptismal service, people publicly professing their faith in Jesus. It was always vibrating with new converts, that church was, because every member of the church was constantly on the lookout for lost souls. They were on the lookout for people they could speak to about the Savior, Christ Jesus. Always watching. Now, I understand that this is where many of us can feel extremely challenged. What I mean is our response to seeing this example of the early Christians is, yes, God bless them. But I personally don't feel called to preach to or share the gospel with others. Anybody ever felt that way? I don't know if I feel called to that. I think I'll take you up on that ushering or some other thing in the church. But speaking to people, the gospel, don't feel called to that. Well, I want you to know I really understand that feeling of not being called, folks. But let's explore this for a moment and get some clarification here. Okay, church, to begin with, the concept of a call from God, that you've heard God's call, I think it's often misunderstood. I mean, there are some who believe that you must be specifically chosen by God if you're going to preach. But my observation is that this belief, which is only partially accurate, has hindered many potential preachers from being effective. As I've pastored over the years, I've seen many otherwise capable brothers and sisters in Christ who are always searching for that special feeling of being called before they will speak up for the Lord. And if they don't experience that feeling of being called, they think they aren't chosen by God to share his message with others. But friends, just a quick review of church history, and even the last few hundred years, with a select few notable persons, shows us a different story. For example, I want to tell you about this man, George Whitefield. I mentioned him last week. How many of you were here last week? I mentioned this great preacher that knew Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin liked listening to him preach. I told you that. George Whitefield is regarded across the board as one of the greatest preachers of all time. Definitely one of the greatest preachers in American history. He preached right before the American Revolution, just before it. He died right before the Revolutionary War broke out. And he was part of what was called the First Great Awakening in America, in terms of a move of God, in that case through the colonies. Whitfield, regarded as one of the greatest preachers of all time, but he is on record as admitting that he, quote, had to be persuaded by ministers and elders to do this, unquote. I want you to think about that. He actually dreaded becoming a preacher. I just think the Lord has an amazing, you know, sense of humor with us. But what I'm trying to say here is you look at a guy like this that ended up being so profoundly used, and it started out that he didn't even want to say anything. He didn't know if he felt called at all. He had to be persuaded to do it. So if you feel like I need some persuasion, you're not alone. Yeah. Surprisingly, another great preacher from just prior to the era of Whitfield was John Bunyan. There's an artist picture of him. He is one of the greatest Baptist preachers of all time. And he was the author of the classic novel Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Wow, a lot of people have. Well, there you go, John Bunyan. But what you may not know is that John Bunyan, by his own words, said he was not called by an inward compulsion. No, here's how it happened. John Bunyan was asked originally just to stand up and give his testimony. That was it. But from that giving of his testimony, his ability to preach was immediately apparent. And Bunyan realized that maybe there was something more than to what God had for him. And he embarked on the role of being a pastor and preacher, and then eventually an author of that great Christian classic. And then there was a more familiar name maybe to some, and that was the man John Newton. When John Newton was a young man, he was considered to be a vile young man. He was a man who was an atheist, and he became a traitor, ran slave ships. But Newton was so vile that when he was young and in his adult years as a slave trader, he was so vile that after his conversion to Christ, people didn't believe a person with such a bad background could ever be a preacher. He was so bad from his background, he'd never be credible with anybody. But he too was given simply the opportunity to give his salvation testimony somewhere once. Now think about this. He wasn't feeling led, wasn't feeling called. In fact, was being discouraged because of how people regarded him. But he simply stood up and gave his salvation testimony, and when he did, quote, history records, quote, his call to preach became apparent to all. John Newton eventually became a pastor of an important church in London, England, but here's what he's best known for, his famous hymn, you know what it is, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And shortly before he died, John Newton said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Yeah. So amazing, again. Didn't feel called. Seemed just the opposite. And saints, we also can't forget the renowned British preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I've just lined up some British preachers for us here today from yesteryear. Now, I ask you, where can we read about the mystical call to preach which Spurgeon received from God? Where can we read that? Well, actually, nowhere, because it can't be found. What we do know is that at 15 years of age, Spurgeon spent Saturdays handing out gospel tracts and teaching Sunday school. There he is. Finally, a camera picture. Getting closer to the modern era here. No, he was handing out gospel tracts and teaching Sunday school on Saturdays. And at the age of 16, he was recruited to help the church's preaching ministry to nearby villagers. where he preached his first sermon in someone's living room. And it was a simple salvation message. That's all it was. But here's what the record states, quote, "But his delivery was clear and reached the hearts of the people," unquote. Soon he was preaching several times a week. And of course, he went on to become, one of the greatest preachers. So there you go, folks. Although while sometimes God does give an inner witness, that's true, he does. George Whitfield, John Bunyan, John Newton, and C.H. Spurgeon were not called by some mystical experience to preach. There was no emotionally charged obsession or compulsion to share their faith, much less preach. No, they were actually recruited by others to do it. And this has been happening since the first century, just like it says in our text in Acts 8, 4, and 5. Are you seeing this with me, my brothers and sisters? I'm saying to you, you may not feel any inner compulsion or calling to share the faith. It's okay if you're recruited by others. And pastorally, I'm just trying to do some recruitment. Some recruitment today, fresh, call it fresh recruitment. I'd like it to be extended in the prophetic sense beyond these walls to recruit all of the Christian community in our city. That we're all called to preach. Yes, that early church full of everyday Christians. Say with me, everyday Christians. Just everyday Christian people who spread the word everywhere they went. Again, Philip, down there in Samaria, there's another artist's depiction of it, sharing the message of Christ. Crowds of people listened to him as he tried to help them find faith in Christ. And dear ones, I submit to you that Philip's example and scripture thankfully teaches us time and time again that God's faithfulness is what helps us, what the Bible calls, win souls. In other words, help someone find faith in Jesus. It's God's faithfulness that helps us do it. Why? Because God's faithful to the task of drawing people to himself. We're just cooperating with God. Sometimes we feel like, you know, well, we're the one taking the initiative, and man, God better show up. No, it's really the fact that God's out there already trying to draw people to himself. He just needs people to be his preacher. He needs someone to be one that was sharing faith with others so they can come. It's his faithfulness is what helps us lead someone to faith in him. It's interesting, the late Dr. Billy Graham once asked, "Are you ready to give your all for Christ? You have unique gifts and talents that could make a difference in the world if you use them for Christ." He also said, "God has given us an opportunity along with the tools and technology to reach the entire world if we're serious about it." And I really respect Dr. Graham. He was serious about it. For folks, as you may know, despite his health challenges, Dr. Graham continued to preach about Christ to sinners until he passed into glory 4 years ago at the age of almost 100 years old. What a life and what a legacy. And I'm going to say this, wow, do we miss him. Does America miss Dr. Billy Graham? Oh, wow. That God could raise up another man of God like that. Or woman of God. I'll take men and women of God. Okay, church, so we've established that all of us can preach the gospel. All of us can help others find faith in Christ. But I want to expand the idea now beyond your and my simply communicating the message to our being the message to others. Say with me, be the message.
Be the message.
Mm-hmm. One more time, be the message.
Be the message.
All right. Because you see, the full effective transmission of the gospel, when it's at its best, it really requires both. And the Apostle Paul explains this well from his own life and experience in sharing Christ's gospel, in this case, when he was among the Greeks. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul said to them, writing later, he said, "You know, we loved you so much." Let's read this together. "That we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." Oh, wow, do you hear him with me, church? We shared with you not only God's good news, in other words, we communicated the message, but our own lives too. We were the message. We were the message. Paul was reminding the Greek converts of the genuine love and care he, along with Timothy and Silas, showed them when they were among them sharing the gospel. Now, I want you to hear this very closely here because, you see, please notice that they didn't just drop off a gospel tract and then leave. No, they didn't just pass on their names to others and move on, let someone else take care of it. No. They truly saw those folks as individuals, not just numbers. They saw them as friends, not just strangers. Yes, the gospel message, the revelation, was shared, but it didn't stop there. No, loved ones, they also shared their very lives because they cared so much about the people. Say with me, shared their very lives. Shared their very lives, yeah. Which, friends, is why sharing the gospel simply begins with sharing your testimony. Or another way of saying it is your personal life story of how you came to Christ and what walking with him has meant to you and to those you love. It's pretty simple. Just telling your own personal story. But you see, that's what makes it visible. That's what makes it personal and tangible to others. And you can then follow that with the biblical presentation of the gospel using like the Why Jesus booklet that gives some of the, obviously, the theological essential foundation to it. And you can offer to discuss the ideas in there with folks. But by realizing that I've got a story to tell, I've got a story to share, my own personal story of what Jesus has done for me, how I came to Christ, what he's done for me, and those that I love, what he's done for them. And it's like the old hymn says, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. It's the best news in the world, and it's no secret we should be sharing what the Lord has done for us. Because again, I say, beyond your and my simply communicating the message, you and I are also to be the message to others. That's how Paul and Silas and Timothy won souls in Greece. There it is, they're intermingling with the people. They put themselves into it. They got involved with the people. They took care of them. So what the people got was far more than just processing a name. That's why Paul led others to Christ there. Now, I know you may understandably say, Pastor, I can't share my life with everybody I invite to church. I can't pour out my love and empty my heart to everyone I meet. No, that's right, you can't. But you can do something. You can be more than an impersonal salesperson for Jesus. Cold calling for Jesus, it's tough. Cold calling someone for Jesus is very difficult. Why? Because we don't like impersonal things, especially of this nature. I'm not saying that from time to time Jesus hasn't used someone cold calling someone. But you know how you feel when someone shows up at your door unannounced, from perhaps some religious group. You just wish they wouldn't. And that's why, you see, the best gospel is not only taught, it's caught by relationships with people. I don't want to be just an impersonal salesperson for Jesus. I want to try to get to know people if I can. I want it to be real. Because, listen, you can become a person they know at least a little. I like that picture, someone getting to know someone. Then when you get to know someone, they're much more likely to engage with you in a conversation about matters of faith. They're more likely to come to church. You'll be a real person to them. Maybe there's a way you can help them in some way, practical way in life. Because again, saints, Paul's example is for all Christians in all settings. I recently had a phone call with a man that I used to work with in the steel plant in the 1980s. I was pastoring and working at the steel plant out in Sparks. And at first I worked with this gentleman, and boy, you know, sometimes the steel workers, it's a rough crowd. And the conversations can be, when you're working in teams, sometimes if you're a Christian, and especially being a preacher as I was, and they called me Preach. Some of those conversations were, you know, ear-bending and grieving. And a time or two, I would speak up and say my thoughts, not in some condemning way. I would just counter what they were saying. And they would stand back and look at me and go, "Well, that's what you think, huh, Preach?" And I go, "Yeah, that's what I think." Well, I eventually became this gentleman I'm referring to, his boss. I was managing the warehouse, and one of my jobs, he became a truck driver, and my job was to review the truck drivers. So I had to go out with him on a long run out toward Yerington and Fallon out there, and it was right along, and I was evaluating him. And we got to a certain spot, and something came up about family, and he started telling me about how his two daughters, young daughters, had been molested by a man. And he said, "I want to kill him." And I said, "Well," I said, "listen, I totally understand. Pull the truck over." I said, "Just pull over right here." So we pulled over, and I said, let me talk to you about this. I said, "Tell me what's going on." He went into detail. I said, "Look, I really care." And I said, "And I want to do something." And I said, "I know that it might seem odd, but," I said, "I'm going to pray right now for this situation before we go any further." He said, "All right." He called. He goes, "All right, Rev, go ahead." So I did. Just prayed a prayer, asked Jesus into it, invited Jesus into it. He had had a Mormon background growing up and had wandered away from that. But he was hard, he was crusty. I can't say that at that moment it transformed his life, but after that he seemed warmed up to me and we had a more personal, friendly relationship at work. Eventually I left to become pastor of this church, full time. And I didn't really see this man for some time, and then later he moved back up north to Idaho area. And it was so amazing years later when he called me, he got my number from someone and called me to tell me that he had become a Christian. And he said, thank you for the role you played at sharing faith with me, caring about me, sharing faith with me. And I talk to him annually, sometimes twice now. And his wife and he are both Christians, and their family, he's been trying to lead his family to the Lord. I knew that I could remain an impersonal boss. I knew that was a possibility. But I wanted to not just be an impersonal salesperson for Jesus. I wanted to care. And sometimes people don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that in Christianity, that's true. Linus famously in the Peanuts comic strip said, "There are three things I've never wanted to discuss with people. I've learned not to." Remember what they were? He said, "Religion, politics, and the Great Pumpkin." And you know, it's like that's the way it is sometimes. There's some things we just don't want to discuss with people because it's hard. But I don't want to be an impersonal salesperson for Jesus. I want to care at least that people can know me just a little. And that's the thing I want to say to you folks. They just need to be personal enough so they could know you just a little. Because if they get to know you just a little, they'll start to trust you, and you have a chance to share the most wonderful news, the most essential news for a human being to hear about faith in Jesus. You be a real person to him. And that's what Paul was trying to say there. We have to take the time to care, personally care, in an age when it's so impersonal all the time now. Which this kind of brings me now to the second angle of this message quickly, which is that then all of us are called to go out and be fishers of men and women and children. Please say that with me, fishers of men. Fishers of men. Yes, friends, to reach out and bring them into Jesus, to bring them out of the ocean of this lost world, to bring them to church. But here's the news. It could sound overwhelming. Please don't let it be. We all simply have to start with just one person. Just one person. That's right. Ask the Lord to show you who that one person is. Because remember, he's wanting to reach that person already before you even got there. Invite that one person to church. That's one thing you can do. Invite them sometimes maybe to have a cup of coffee. Invite somebody to lunch. What's the worst they can do is say no. They can argue with you and say, no, preach, not now. But you know what? It's just by continually showing love to somebody. And then when that person starts kind of warming up, take care of that person. And what I mean by that is say, Lord, help me help bring this one person along to faith in Jesus. Show me how to do it. Yes, folks, and it could be a family member. It doesn't have to be a complete stranger. It might be. Could be a neighbor. Could be a coworker, like I shared that story. There could be anyone in your life, a grandchild. Who knows what it is or who it is, I'm saying. But you have to say, show me the one, and I'm going to be working on it. I'm going to be intentional about it. Please say intentional.
Intentional,
yes. Yes, folks, the way you and I become fishers of men is the same way you and I fish for literal fish. That is a very intentional process. How many of you have ever cast a line or in this room? You've gone fishing. Oh, wow. We've got a bunch of anglers in this church. You have to be intentional, right? Sure. So you go down there. Let's review it. You go down there to the water, and in this case, right, you throw out your line with some kind of bait on it into the water. Isn't that right? Now, here's what's amazing. Most fish don't bite it. How many of you would agree? Most fish do not bite what you put in there. But look at those kids. One fish does. One fish does, finally. Now, what's interesting, though, is about that fish. That one fish doesn't want to be pulled out of the water. No. It'll fight and try to get away. And if it's a big fish, it can fight for a long time. So it's a fight. Sometimes you have to pull the line in. Sometimes you have to let the line out. But finally, you bring in the fish. Well, that's how you and I fish for people, too. We usually do it one stage at a time. Like I said, there will be usually a spiritual struggle to varying degrees to see them converted to Christ, depending on that person. And so again, please hear the Apostle Paul. He told Timothy this. He said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth, and then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Oh, wow, do you hear that with me? You see, people that are lost, people that are not converted to the Lord, and all of us once were actually in the devil's trap. Held captive by him. God has to release us. God has to allow us to bite the hook and set the hook. God has to then work through the process of us with us letting go of what we've clung on to, separate from God, so we can reach out with our hands and grab on to him. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, trying to land a sinner on your line and reel them in for Jesus can be a real experience, friends. It can. Because sometimes the fight is on. And let me tell you, it's not even just the person. Again, I say, it's not just their will or their blindness or their resistance. The devil himself, hell itself, it says right here, is trying to hold people captive. And you and I have to understand this. Trying to pull a fish out of this world, a lost fish out of this world, a person who needs to come to faith, hell itself is going to fight you tooth and nail. I've had fish on the line that fought, and I mean, they just wouldn't stop. They fought and fought, and they ran and they ran. They did everything they could. And I'm telling you, that's the way sometimes a sinner is before they come home to the Lord. I'm asking, if you're already a Christian, do you remember your own story of being caught for Christ? I'm just asking, was it hard for those leading you to Jesus to reel you in? Was it hard for Jesus to land you? How long did it take for Jesus to land you and get you in his creel, the creel of Christ? How long did it take? How long did it take? Oh, yes, I'm saying it may take much prayer, much patience, and much persistence. But my brother or sister, be determined with Jesus' help to pull one lost soul in. Be intentional. Bring in a fish. You can do it. You can bring in a fish and do it for the one. Say with me, for the one. For the one. Why do I do this? For the one. I know there's a sea full of lost fish. I was once them. Like the hymn, John Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God's amazing grace got me there. And that's what we've got to believe. There's others just like that. For the one, that's why I do it. Like I preached this morning, I'm going to give an appeal right now. I'm going to do it even if it's just for the one. But you can bring in a fish. Reach out and bring in a soul. Now, oh, you didn't know, did you? Jesus is quite a fisherman. Quite a fisherman. And he's here with us this morning by his Holy Spirit. And you may be someone sitting here at church this morning, or you may be watching me online. And you're actually still a fish in the sea. In that, you are hesitating to commit your life to Christ. You've been doing that for a long time. You have not yet trusted Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. This is extremely serious. This is extremely serious. Your heart is not right with God, and you are not presently listening to the Holy Spirit. And so, representing Christ right now, I plead with you, you must choose between life and death, because that's how real it is. I'm asking, do you have a personal relationship with Christ as your Savior? Are you confident that his blood has cleansed away your sins on the cross? Do you know that? It's so crucial that you know that it is a choice between life and death, and I want to treat you with the utmost respect as someone listening to me. I want my voice to be calm, but I pray the Holy Spirit's voice will be loud in your mind and heart. I want to approach you like a doctor who is sitting down giving a patient a terminal diagnosis. They approach it with good communication, with sensitivity, with calmness, but with a sober reality of a prognosis. Because that's the way you need to look at your eternal condition. Eternal doom, the Bible says, and it's so hard to talk about or even think about. Who wants to bring that news? If a doctor, to be a doctor and sit down and give the bad news, to be an oncology doctor, for example, have to give someone the bad news. I want to treat people with respect and sensitivity. To tell you, though, what the Bible says about all of our condition without Christ, we are eternally lost. It is a terminal condition, not just for now, but for eternity. I tell you this with love and with the greatest of respect. I seek to not manipulate anybody emotionally, but I have to tell you, that's the news. You must choose between life and death. Everyone must before they leave this planet. And I'm appealing to you in Jesus' name to turn away from your sinful ways, but do it with great sadness over your sins. It can't be facetious. I'm calling you to rely completely on Christ, trusting Him alone for your eternal salvation. And say, I'm going to convert and give my life completely to the Lord. Nothing holding back. I have decided to follow Christ. No turning back and no holding back. I'm going to give it all to Him. I've hesitated too long. I will be the fish that finally is willing to be landed. Jesus, reel me in. Somebody today, you need to see Jesus. He's been so patient with you. You have to understand this. It's time for you to say, Jesus, reel me in. Don't keep fighting Him. You don't know how long your life is. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Stop fighting on the end of that line and say, Lord, You're right. You're speaking to me today. And I have been resisting You for a long, long time. And today, I can say yes and come to You. I'm calling you to do that. I'm calling you to trust Him alone for your eternal salvation. And then once you do that, I'm asking that you'll remain faithful in this church community right here, this portion of the body of Christ, and that you will serve Jesus Christ with your whole heart for the rest of your life, spreading His gospel worldwide to others. Yes, it's a big ask, but I do it with full confidence that this is the Lord's will for you. Whatever's beat you up before, you need to let it go. You need to say, Lord, it's time that I just bow to You and trust You with my life. Come to Jesus now. Let Him guide you in how to live for Him. Trust in Him. Be reconnected with God the Father. Some of you have such horrible father wounds in your life. You have been so injured by bad fathering in this world, and it's ruined how you can see God. It's keeping you from God. Let Jesus heal that wound, that father wound, please. Don't let a father wound keep you out of heaven. Don't let brokenness keep you out of heaven. Bring all of that to Jesus. Let Him begin to transform your life. He'll do it. He'll save you from your sins and for now and for eternity, and He'll give you a life that's healed and restored now. So, dear one, yes, I'm asking, will you please become a true Christian? I'm asking. And then, once you do, will you seek to win souls for Him too? Amen. I invite you to please listen to this closing hymn, and then we're going to go to prayer. listening. The Spirit of God is drawing you. Let's join in prayer now. Lord, I thank you for your heart reaching out to us. And I pray for anyone here today that is ready to pass from death into life, Lord, that they will open their heart to you as their Lord and their Savior, that they'd be truly converted, born of the Spirit of God anew. I just take authority over all of the work of darkness trying to hold them back today. Declare the plans and schemes of the enemy and the lies they have believed their whole life broken today in the precious and powerful name of Christ Jesus. Devil has no more claim on them, no more control. They've come into the sphere of liberation in Jesus' name today. And so, Lord, I pray that they'll say, yes, Jesus, reel me in. I pray for all of us, Lord, today that we will be committed to being preachers and fishers of men for you. I ask that we could all re-up and say, oh, Lord, please use me in that way. And, Lord, we can do it so simply. Help us, based on what we've learned today, to be the message. Help us, Lord, not to be shying away from your call. We can do this. And what's really neat is, Lord, we can look at each other and say, can you believe we get to do this? Can you believe we get to do this? And I'm believing, Lord, we're going to be saying that more and more in the next year to two. You're doing good things, and you're the liberator. So we receive it by prayer and prophetic sight, and we thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, do this with me as a prophetic action. Yeah? Someone will think you're doing some like Latino dance or something, but you know what? Drive down the road, and whenever you go, just look out the window and go like this. Pull up to your grandkids' house, go like this. Right? As you go into work, go like this. I had a man walking up to me at work, came up to me. We were standing side by side. Please understand, it was truth in a urinal. Asked me about why I was so happy. And you know, that's a really unusual place to have a question like that. But it happened. And guess what? We got to share faith with that guy. He's a Christian today. He's a Christian artist. Stacy and I had him over for dinner. At the time, he was living in a van, VW van. But he was working at the place where I work. You know, wherever you go, just walk in and do this. Come on, it's a prophetic act. I do it over the River Church. Lord, we're ready. I do it over the city of Reno. Amen. There's going to be a big outreach next year, the Lewis Palau Festival. Amen. Churches are already gathering, over 60 coming together. There's going to be more. I'm doing this. Wow. Can you believe we get to do this? I want to tell you, if the Lord's touching you, I want to give you a book, and it looks like this, Why Jesus? It's out there in the lobby on the table. We're going to go to fellowship right now and have our food and fun in the back. But on your way out the door, if you're saying, I'm the one that needs to be reeled in right now, Jesus, I need to come home to Jesus right now, grab this book. It'll explain to you what it's about, how to come into a saving relationship with Christ. Read it, pray. And if you know somebody that you want to share one of those with, go ahead. We try to make sure that those aren't, they're kind of a little bit pricey, so we don't want those just sitting somewhere. If you have someone strategically you want to give it to, take one. Or if at any point along the way you're sharing the faith with someone and you need one, take one. Because that's the point, is they need to be out there touching somebody for Jesus. But if you're in that category I mentioned, grab that today and start the commitment of your life to Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to give our blessing, and we're going to head to the back. If you have a prayer need, come on up after the service, and There'll be prayer team right here to pray for you, whatever the need is. And there's signups out there. Please don't forget those signups. But now may God, your Creator, fill you with His overflowing love as you give thanks to Him. May you experience His abundance in all that you have and all that you are. May you share with others what He has blessed you with, your talents, your graces, your spiritual as well as material goods. And may you live in God's light and in His love during every season of life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you, online family. God bless you. Listen, we're dismissed now. Let's head to the back for our great super fellowship time. Come for prayer. Say hi to some folks. And we'll see you next time we're together, online family. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming.